One, conducive to health, chiefly serving to promote recovery from disease or to counteract a deleterious influence. Two, conducive to well-being, calculated to bring about a more satisfactory condition or to remedy some evil. Beneficial, wholesome, often with the figurative notion of sense one, that is conducive to health. In early instances, often equal to bringing salvation. So these are four texts of Srimad Bhagavatam that are salutary, purifying, making one wholesome, and bringing one to salvation. So we're going to treat this just like a Bhagavatam class from Sinjai Radha Madhava, and then we'll chant this text together, read the word for word and the purport, and discuss it. Okay? Now I need a noisemaker here. I like a lot of it. Somebody here to play the drum?
Yeah.
In the series, the first text deals with the beginning difficulties in devotional service. The second deals with how to understand and hear the Srimad Bhagavatam, and by the way, the holy name. The third text deals with how to become free from unwanted things in the heart, and more purifying. And the fourth, how to carry on the succession successfully. Those are the four topics of this series. All of them good to know.
Jaya Radha Madhava Kunj Bihari,
Jaya Radha Madhava Kunj Bihari,
Jaya Radha Madhava Kunj Bihari,
Jaya Radha Madhava
Jai Mohi Jana Bala Bhadi
Thank you.
स्वामी श्री प्रभु पारिकी जय अनंत भक्ति वैष्णव बिंदु की जय इसकान फाउंडर चार्ज श्री प्रभु पारिकी जय नाम चार्ज श्री हरिदास ठाकुर की जय परम सुख श्री कृष्ण चेतन प्रभु नित्यानंद श्री अद्वैत गदाधर श्रीवासादि श्री गौर भक्तरिंद की जय साम वेद भक्तरिंद की जय गौर प्रेम नंदी ओ ग्लोरी श्री सिंबल ओ ग्लोरी ओ ग्लोरी टू द लोटस फीट ऑफ श्री गुरु एंड गौरांगा ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय
ॐ
नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय
ॐ
नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय
We're reading from Srimad Bhagavatam. This is the 11th canto, late in the Bhagavatam, 20th chapter. These are two verses, text 27 and 28, but they're combined there, here. This is, Prabhupada did not translate this part of the book. This is done by Hiranyananda Maharaj, Rupa Pranadana Prabhu. But it's a very nice translation. It's a very, very fine report. It's well written.
Might maybe sing a word to
somebody
who don't know what the Bhagavatam is.
Oh, don't know what the Bhagavatam is. Okay, the Bhagavatam. Okay. In case you're new here, the Srimad Bhagavatam is what Prabhupada called a postgraduate scripture. In Vedic literature, there is this book, which we have a copy of here. This is the Bhagavad Gita. And it's just really the introduction to Srimad Bhagavatam. The
Bhagavad Gita ends, Bhagavatam begins. So Bhagavatam is the culture of the soul proper. It contains many, many topics, but mainly it's a biography of God. It presents the whole idea of Krishna. What we mean when we say the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Famous definition of God is that than which no greater can be conceived. So we say that Krishna is the Supreme Lord. We invite everybody to look at Srimad Bhagavatam, understand what we mean when we say Krishna, and then you tell me, you know, of anyone greater. So this is what Srimad Bhagavatam is. So our spiritual master Prabhupada translated the Srimad Bhagavatams putting the Sanskrit Devanagari script into English or Roman alphabet with some special diacritic marks, a word-for-word translation, a running translation, and a commentary based on the commentaries of previous acharyas in the tradition. He did not live to complete the entire Bhagavatam. He got the beginning of the 10th canto, and so his disciples, the team of his disciples, finished the work. So this 11th canto was done, translated not by Prabhupada, but by the same process, looking at the writings of the previous acharyas, and sometimes quoting them, sometimes paraphrasing them, sometimes showing how they're relevant. They wrote the commentary. So here, these texts that we're going to read today were spoken by Lord Sri Krishna to his disciple Uddhava, telling how to perform a devotional service, pure devotional service. So what we will do is, I'll say the word, you say them after me, and then we'll do this responsibly. In this text we have the Sanskrit line is broken into two. Each one is called a pada. Each half line is called a pada. So then we'll chant it responsibly, each pada at a time. Okay? So first say after me. Jata
Jata
Shradho
Shradho
Matkatasu
Matkatasu
Nirvinda
Nirvinda
Sarva
Sarva
Karmasu
Karmasu
Veda
Veda
Dukhatmakan
Dukhatmakan
Kaman
Kaman
Parityage
Parityage
Api
Api
Anishvara
Anishvara
Tato
Tato
Vajita
Mam
Vrita
Vrita
Shatalur
Shatalur
Vrita
Vrita
Vishchayaha
Vishchayaha
Jushamanascha
Jushamanascha
Tan
Kaman
Kaman Dukodarkamscha
Dukodarkamscha
Garthayan
Garthayan
Jatushradho Okay, thank you. Jatushradho Matkatasu
Jatushradho Matkatasu
Nirvinda Sarvakarmasu
Nirvinda Sarvakarmasu
Veradu Katmakam Kaman
Veradu Katmakam Kaman
Ritya Gepyanishwaraha
Ritya Gepyanishwaraha
Tato Vajeta Mamvrita
Tato Vajeta Mamvrita
Sadalur Dhritta Nishchaya
Sadalur Dhritta Nishchaya
Jushamanas Chitam Kaman
Jushamanas Chitam Kaman
Dukodarkam Shagarhayan
Dukodarkam Shagarhayan
Jatasraddho Matkatasu
Jatasraddho Matkatasu
Vinna Sarvakarmasu
Vinna Sarvakarmasu
Virdukatmakan Kaman
Virdukatmakan Kaman
In the descriptions of my glories. Nirinaha. Disgusted. Sarva. With all. Karmasu. Activities. Veda. He knows. Dukkha. Misery. Atmakan. Constituted of. Raman. All types of sense gratification. Parityage. In the process of renouncing. Papi. Although. Anishwaraha. Unable. Tataha. Due to such faith. Bhajeta.
He should worship.
Mam.
Me.
Pritaha.
Remaining happy.
Shradalu.
Being faithful.
Jiddha.
Resolute.
Nishchaya.
Conviction.
Jushamana.
Engaging in.
Cha.
Also.
Khan.
That.
Kaman.
Sense gratification.
Dukkha.
Misery.
Udarakan.
Leading to.
Cha.
Also.
Garhayan.
Repenting of.
The translation. Having awakened faith. No, you don't say that. Having awakened faith in the narrations of my glories, being disgusted with all material activities, knowing that all sense gratification leads to misery, but still being unable to renounce all sense enjoyment, my devotee, this is Krishna speaking, remember, my devotee should remain happy and worship me with great faith and conviction. Even though he is sometimes engaged in sense enjoyment, my devotee knows that all sense gratification leads to a miserable result, and he sincerely repents such activities. Now I'll read the purport and we'll discuss it. The beginning stage of pure devotional service is described here by the Lord. A sincere devotee has practically seen that all material activities lead only to sense gratification, and all sense gratification leads only to misery. Thus, a devotee's sincere desire is to engage 24 hours a day in the loving service of Lord Krishna without any personal motivation. The devotee sincerely desires to be established in his constitutional position as the Lord's eternal servitor, and he prays to the Lord to elevate him to this exalted position. The word Anishwara indicates that because of one's past sinful activities, that is to say, one can't control oneself, but he's not the master. The word Anishwara indicates that because of one's past sinful activities and bad habits, one may not immediately be able to completely extinguish the enjoying spirit. The Lord here encourages such a devotee not to be overly depressed or morose. He should remain happy. Not to be overly depressed or morose, but to remain enthusiastic and to go on with his loving service. The word Navina, discussed it. The word Navina indicates that a sincere devotee, although somewhat entangled in the remnants of sense gratification, is completely disgusted with material life and under no circumstances willingly commits sinful activities. In fact, he avoids every kind of material activity. The word kaman basically refers to sex attraction and its byproducts in the form of children, home, and so forth. Within the material world, the sex impulse is so strong that even a sincere candidate in the loving service of the Lord may sometimes be disturbed by sex attraction or by lingering sentiments for wife and children. Read that, spouse. A pure devotee certainly feels spiritual affection for all living entities, including the so-called wife and children, but he knows that material bodily attraction leads to no good, for it simply entangles one and one's so-called relatives in a miserable chain reaction of fruitive activities. The word Vridha Nishchaya, steadfast conviction, indicates that in any circumstance a devotee is completely determined to go on with his prescribed duties for Krishna. Thus he thinks, by my previous shameful life, my heart is polluted with many illusory attachments. Personally, I have no power to stop them. Only Lord Krishna within my heart can remove such inauspicious contamination. But whether the Lord removes such attachments immediately or lets me go on being afflicted by them, I will never give up my devotional service to him. Even if the Lord places millions of obstacles in my path, and even if because of my offenses I go to hell, I will never for a moment stop serving Lord Krishna. I am not interested in mental speculation and fruitive activities. Even if Lord Brahma personally comes before me offering such engagements, I will not be even slightly interested, although I am attached to material things. I can see very clearly that they lead to no good because they simply give me trouble and disturb my devotional service to the Lord. Therefore, I sincerely repent my foolish attachments to so many material things, and I am patiently awaiting Lord Krishna's mercy. The word Prita remains happy, he's happy. The word Prita indicates that a devotee feels exactly like the son or subject of the Supreme Personality of Godhead and is very attached to his relationship with the Lord. Therefore, although sincerely lamenting occasional lapses into sense enjoyment, he never gives up his enthusiasm to serve Lord Krishna. If a devotee becomes too morose or discouraged in devotional service, he may drift into an impersonal consciousness or give up his devotional service to the Lord. Therefore, the Lord here advises that although one should sincerely repent, he should not become chronically depressed.
One should understand that because of his past sins, he must occasionally suffer disturbances from the material mind and senses, but one should not therefore become a devotee of detachment, as do the speculative philosophers. Although one may desire detachment to purify one's devotional service to the Lord, if one becomes more concerned with renunciation than with acting for the pleasure of Lord Krishna, he is misunderstanding the position of loving devotional service. Faith in Lord Krishna is so powerful that in due course of time it will automatically award detachment and perfect knowledge. If one gives up Lord Krishna as the central object of one's worship and concentrates more on knowledge and detachment, one will become deviated from one's progress in going back home, back to Godhead. A sincere devotee of the Lord must be sincerely convinced that simply by the strength of devotional service and by the mercy of Lord Krishna, he will achieve everything auspicious in life. One must believe that Lord Krishna is all-merciful and that he is the only real goal of one's life. Such determined faith, combined with a sincere desire to give up sense enjoyment, will carry one past the obstacles of this world. The words Jata Shraddho Shraddha Matkatasu, the beginning of this verse, are most significant here. By faithfully hearing of the mercy and glories of the Lord, one will gradually be freed from all material desires and clearly see at every moment the utter frustration of sense gratification. Chanting the glories of the Lord with firm faith and conviction is a tremendously powerful spiritual process that enables one to give up all material association. There's actually nothing inauspicious in the devotional service of the Lord. Occasional difficulties experienced by a devotee are due to his previous material activities. On the other hand, the endeavor for sense gratification is completely inauspicious. Thus, sense gratification and devotional service are directly opposed to each other. In all circumstances, one should therefore remain the Lord's sincere servant, always believing in his mercy. Then one will certainly go back home. Om Vishnu Padaya, Vishnu Prasaya, Vishnu Mati Bhakti Vedanta Swami Nita Mandir, Namaste. Sarasvate Deve, Gaura Varipachani, Vibhishesha, Sudhi Varipachatsate, Sitarani. Om Jnanam Timuranda Sirdananjana Shilakaya Tatsu Umritam Jain Tasmai Sundarave Namaha Vansha Kalpa Tupyasta Kripa Sindhu Eva Chakrapita Namaha Nevyo Vaishnevyo Namo Namaha. So the purport points out that this is talking about the beginning stages of devotional service. In the beginning stages, the practice of devotional service is anishita. It's unsteady. When one becomes fixed, Prabhupada used the expression fixed up in devotional service. Nishita, bhajana kriya, one's activities, one's bhajana kriya is fixed. So this is the anishita stage. But nevertheless, it says the beginning stage of pure devotional service. That, in other words, one has committed oneself to the path of pure devotional service. So these are that characteristics. Jata Shraddho Matkatasu. This is a person in whom faith, Jata, has been born or awakened. Matkatasu, in my katha, hearing and chanting about Krishna. That faith is there. Somehow or other, we've got that. So this is the first characteristic. This person has faith. And the next characteristic, nirvinna sarva karmasu, is disgusted with all material activities. And next, veda dukatmakan kaman. He knows
that all sense gratification or all karma, yeah, sense enjoyment leads to misery. But it's really stronger in Sanskrit that the Atma, the soul of all karma, sense gratification, is dukkha. All sense gratification, like candy, but in the middle is deadly poison. Take it. First it tastes sweet, and then the poison hits as soon as the candy coat wears off. Veda dukkha makanka. He knows this. And he really doesn't want to be engaged in devotional service, in material activities, and he has faith in the devotional service. So that's the situation. Yet, parijage api anishwara. In the process of renunciation, he is, however, anishwara. He's not in control. As I say, sometimes, in spite of knowing this, in spite of this faith, in spite of understanding the defects of material life, in spite of all this, still, sometimes it just gets mugged by the material energy. Doesn't plan it out or anything, doesn't want it to happen, but it happens. So this is the condition, of a person. So this means pure devotional service, the path of pure devotional service. One can be on the path of pure devotional service without being, in one sense, a pure devotee, that is to say, advanced on the path. But still, one is practicing pure devotional service. That pure devotional service, is, it says here, is eager. The sincere desire is to engage 24 hours a day in the loving service of Lord Krishna without any personal motivation. Mm-hmm. So this is the genuine desire, the sincere desire. You must know this definition. Anya adilasita shunyam jnana karvadhyana vitam anupurina krishna anusura bhakti uttama. So pure devotion, uttama bhakti, is when one has anya avilasita shunyam. He's devoid of, he's not performing devotional service to satisfy any material desires. In the beginning, the material desires are there, but that's not why I'm performing devotional service. I'm not performing devotional service to fulfill them. I'm performing devotional service to get rid of them. So that's the path of pure devotional service. That's the sincere desire. So this is jnana karmadi anavritam. It doesn't have any personal motive for jnana, that is to say, for impersonal liberation or becoming God by some yogic process or gaining. I just saw the cover of Time magazine. Anyone see it? Does God want you to be rich?
Mm-hmm.
Because apparently there's quite a movement. Oh, this has been going on for as long as there've been Protestants. that God shows His love for you by bestowing you worldly riches. And so God doesn't want you to be a poor man. A pure devotional service, you don't, there's no desire for any personal benefit, fruitive activity, and so one should serve Krishna favorably as Krishna desires. Servant means kinkara in Sanskrit. What do you want me to do? As Krishna desires, in a favorable way. So that's pure devotional service. So that's what's being referred to here in the purport. A devotee's sincere desire is to engage 24 hours a day in the loving service of Krishna without any personal motive. That's what he really wants. But still, one is coming out of the material world. There have been so many, what I can remember is bad enough, but my past sinful activities, but also there's so many previous lives. These have left their impression. The mind, Prabhupada says, is the repository of all ideas of sense gratification. And so we have decided to take up this path of pure devotional service, but our mind has not. It's full of inertia. It wants to go in the same way. It has just got the habits of sense gratification. And sometimes it wins. And so one finds himself in this embarrassing position of knowing better, having committed oneself to something better, and still somehow or other there are attachments that won't get away, and one sometimes falls down into sense gratification. So then our question is, what happened? What next? And here Krishna says, therefore, that is, having this faith, because one has this faith or this commitment, Pujetamam, you should worship me. And then he uses this word, Prita. Being joyful, glad, happy. So here it says, we'll go on. He should go on. And again, Shradalur, faithful. Keep on with faithful. And Jiddha Nischayaha, that he has this resolute conviction, this strong conviction, this strong, steadfast conviction. Another way to translate that is firm resolve. One has to have firm resolve, and then go on in that way. And then he says here that even though that person may be engaged in that kaman, still he understands that. Again, it repeats kaman, dukkha, udarkana. All sense gratification leads to suffering. And garhayan, he repents. He's sorry. So see, these two things go together. It's not that that because I'm prita that I don't repent, and that because I repent I'm also not prita. These sincere repentance, and at the same time not being depressed, so that you give up, so that you quit. And so here, here is nicely said. Well, this attitude, the devotee thinks, by my previous shameful life, my heart is polluted with many illusory attachments. So the devotee already accepts this verdict: my life has been shameful. So all these attachments, I can see, because those attachments are there, I know, even if I can't remember, I know I must have done so many bad things. Because one of the results of sin is the desire to commit further sins. So if those strong-rooted desires are there to enjoy in this world, then I know somehow or other I did something. So, by my previous shameful life, my heart is polluted with many illusory attachments. And then notice this, sir. Personally, I have no power to stop them. We'll discuss this in another one of these times in detail. But the fact is, the devotee feels this way. I am not, it's not that by the dint of my austerity, you're not supposed to become like an Olympic athlete of austerity. And I'm going to beat this thing, you know. Rather, that's not the devotee's attitude. He thinks that only Lord Krishna within my heart can remove this contamination. That he can do it. I can't. So therefore, my attitude is always a prayer, please get rid of it. So many people are worshipping God and they have material desires and they're playing, please satisfy. Please satisfy me. one is on the path of pure devotional service with great ardor, is saying, please get rid of them. Please get rid of them. And then it says here, whether the Lord removes such attachments immediately or lets me go on being afflicted by them, I will never give up my devotional service to Him. So I'm praying, and then when He does it, that's His business. It's not my business to say, you know, I set a deadline and you can make it. He may come right away, or he may delay. I don't know why. My database is too small to understand why the Lord works the way He does, but He is my Lord, I'm His servant, and let Him do what He wants. This is the attitude that actually leads one further and further to surrender. Even, he goes further, I will never give up my devotional service to Him, even if the Lord places millions of obstacles in my path. And even if because of my offenses I go to hell, I will never for a moment stop serving Lord Krishna. This, it sounds like this comes, this is a typical Vishnu Chakravarti sort of a thing, and it does it as commentary. I think they got this from him. But in any case, it's quite nice. In other words, I find myself punished in hell. I think, wow, you know, look, I was trying really hard. I was doing devotional service. Why did you do this to me? You know, no, the devotee at this point says, I deserve a lot worse. You know, I'm never going to give up. So, so this is the devotee. Whatever attachments I have, I'm very, very sorry, and I am patiently awaiting Lord Krishna's mercy. So, again, one has to be eager to receive it, and also willing to be patient. It depends upon Krishna. Now, some of the reason, there's a further commentary here on this word, prita. Happy, joyful, glad. Many times in Sanskrit, this is in the context of happy about something, or glad about something, or delighted in someone. So here he says, they're taking off on this sense of the word. The word prita indicates the devotee feels exactly like the son or subject of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and is very attached to his relationship with the Lord. This is what the satisfaction is there. That the relationship with the Lord is there, and there's some feeling. There's some affection for this. So this is part of this prita. I've done so many things, but I can never give up this relationship, and even though I'm unfit and unworthy, I'm still going to pursue this so that I become pleasing. And so what do I do if I have a setback? I keep on going. This is he goes on with enthusiasm, doesn't become discouraged. Sincerely repent, one should not become chronically depressed. So we have this theme. There's a couple of things in here. You notice the number of times in this purport the word sincere has been mentioned. Prabhupada uses it so many times that a devotee should be sincere. A lot of times we see the compound sincere and serious. Right? So sometimes it's very useful to look up a word that we know and use every day, see what it says. And the word actually comes from a Latin word, sincerus, meaning actually clean, pure, sound. So the meaning of sincere is one sense is pure, unmixed, free from any foreign element or ingredient, unadulterated, genuine. Then we have our senses like
containing no element of deception or pretending.
Unalloyed,
yeah. Not mixed, right? Real, true, nothing pretend. Characterized by the absence of all dissimulation, that is, deceit or lying, or pretense, honest, straightforward, so on. That's the sense of this word, sincere. Prabhupada, sincere or serious. And he requires this kind of determination, that it is jiddha nischaya. In the Vyasa Puja homage book that was offered to Srila Prabhupada this year, Bhumapati Swami has a little passage in there recounting something Prabhupada said. It is easy to become Krishna conscious, Srila Prabhupada said on a morning walk. And it is easy to become Krishna conscious. What is difficult is to become determined. And the Bhakti says, I was on that morning walk and these words keep coming back to me. As time goes by, it seems, the obstacles on the path of devotional service get bigger and determination takes on added importance. How can one become determined? Someone asked. By austerity, said Srila Prabhupada. That is why we have the regulative principles. So following the regulative principles makes one determined. So once you cultivate these habits, Prabhupada tells us that when Mahatma Gandhi decided to embark upon this big effort of trying to get the British to, as they say, quit India, he realized it would take a great deal of determined effort, and so he took a vow of celibacy. Although his goal wasn't anything spiritual, but a political goal, still he knew that the determination required. And everybody in India knows this, or at least used to know, that if you want to become determined and strong in your resolution, that celibacy is helpful. So it requires austerity and following the regular principles. So one should be committed to this project of determined faith with this genuine desire. So this is Krishna's directory. At least it's nice to know that he acknowledges this problem and tells us the attitude by which we can continue nicely and expect the Lord's mercy to come to us. This is a text that's way back in the end of Srimad Bhagavatam, far into the 11th canto. But I want to point out also that actually those who have studied Bhagavad Gita have in a way run across it without knowing it. In the third chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, text 31, Krishna says, Ye me matam idam nityam anantishtanti manavaha sharambito anasuyanto muchante teki karmati. Those persons who execute their duties according to my injunctions, nityam anutishtati, actually perpetuum steadily as an eternal function, execute their duty according to my injunctions and who follow this teaching faithfully. Here's the same word, sharanita, endowed with faith. And anasuyata, without any envy or aversion toward Krishna. become free from the bondage of fruitive activities, from karma. I want to read Prabhupada's purport. It's very short. He says, the injunction of the Supreme Personality of Godhead Krishna is the essence of all Vedic wisdom and therefore is eternally true without exception. As the Vedas are eternal, so this truth of Krishna consciousness is also eternal. One should have firm faith in this injunction without envying the Lord. There are many philosophers who write comments on the Bhagavad Gita but have no faith in Krishna. They will never be liberated from the bondage of fruitive action. Now listen to this. But an ordinary man with firm faith in the eternal injunctions of the Lord, even though unable to execute such orders, becomes liberated from the bondage of the law of karma. In the beginning of Krishna consciousness, one may not fully discharge the injunctions of the Lord, but because one is not resentful of this principle and works sincerely without consideration of defeat and hopelessness, he will surely be promoted to the stage of pure Krishna consciousness. You see, so that last two sentences, these two verses. Prabhupada never says where it comes from or where he got it from. One thing that teaches us is how Srila Prabhupada would think in verses sometimes. And a lot of times you're going along, Prabhupada says something, and if we gain more knowledge of the Shastra, we just see where that comes from, where this comes from, where that comes from. Here's a person with firm faith in the eternal injunctions of the Lord, Jata Shraddha Bhaktadasa. Even though unable to execute such orders, that's the topic of these two verses today, becomes liberated from the bondage of karma. So then he says, in the beginning of Krishna consciousness, as the purport says here too, this is the beginning stages of Krishna consciousness, one may not fully discharge the injunctions of the Lord. That's what this is about. But because one is not resentful of this principle, that is, that one must follow the injunctions of the Lord, has no resentment. He just accept them and work sincerely without consideration of defeat and hopelessness. He goes on. He's Prita. He remains not depressed and keeps on going. Falls down, just gets up and goes on. Then he will surely be promoted to the stage of pure Krishna consciousness. So that's where you find a kind of little summary of these two verses. It is difficult, especially in this day and age, to pursue Krishna consciousness. One is swimming against the current of Kali Yuga. Prabhupada says in this day and age, everyone is the victim of bad association. But one should know some things for sure. One of them is that Veda Dukat Makan Kaman. We should know this. All sense gratification leads to suffering. Anybody who tells you any different is lying. In the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says very clearly, he says, those pleasures which arise from the contact between the senses and the objects are in fact the cause of all suffering. Yehi samsparsa jabhoga dukkha yonaya evate. This is really very clear, huh?
some sparsa of jaboga, you bring your senses into contact with the objects of this pleasure and sense gratification. Dukkha yonaya, that is the birthplace of all suffering. It's full of all these words like Ava and he, you know, and he, barely. That's really the way it is. Yeah. So the material world, the power of Maya is that we think just the opposite. We bring our senses together with the objects and you feel pleasure, and I say, hey, I just got to keep this up and keep intensifying it and I'll be happy. But is the source of all suffering. You'll see the advertisements on television, they don't say you buy this, you're going to suffer. You get this car, you're going to suffer. You buy this project, you're going to suffer. Nobody tells you this. So there's no truth in advertising. They're all liars. The material world is already deceptive. And now we have people who are professional deception agents who are selling us consumer goods to make us more miserable. And now they're selling us politicians with the same skills. They'll all say, you'll live, you get everything you want, you'll be joyful. It's all lies. So we should know, why is it? Why does all sense gratification lead to misery? Why is that? Well, we are suffering because of an incompatible situation. Actually, we are, as spirit souls, we are Satchitananda, we're eternal, full of knowledge and full of bliss. Suffering is really not in our nature. But we identify ourselves with the material mind, the material body. And it's this false ego, or this false identification of the self with the material body, that's at the root of the problem. We have acquired and we perpetuate and we intensify this consciousness, I'm the body and everything in relationship to body is me. We don't think I am this body, we just know that. We don't go around saying it to ourselves. In fact, people think it's so true that once I was on the streets doing book distribution or magazine distribution in the early days, and I was trying to explain to some citizen of my city that he's not the body, and he said, "That's crazy, you're trying to say I'm not me." How can I not be me? I just couldn't get it. So people are embedded in their bodies and have this strong false sense of myself that I am the body. So what causes that? It's sense gratification. It is sense gratification which, the desire for sense gratification, the acts of sense gratification that increase the false ego, the false identification of self with the material body. The more we identify with the body, the more we experience whatever happens to the body as happening to us. It may be briefly fun. But what really, the fate, our fate in this world is to grow old, to become diseased, and to die. That's what happens to everybody. And the more we identify with the body, the more these horrifying things happen to us. And we can't believe it's happening. I know inside I'm still 16 years old. They look in the mirror and I'm shocked. Who's this? It happens to us. I had a young girl in college who was supposedly bright. When I was trying to explain our philosophy, she's doing a paper about us. And she said that she was very certain that she was not going to die. She was absolutely certain it was not going to happen to her. And she said, you know, when it actually starts to become a problem, I'm sure they will have solved it. This is sometimes called being in denial. It's contemporary jargon. Or people have this thing, it is another psychological term, is narcissistic. You know, that I'm so wonderful and I'm so special and my parents love me so much and they bought so many things for me. Nothing bad can happen to me. I'm an American. These things happen in foreign countries. So everyone's surprised. But all these things, when the body grows old, you think, now I'm becoming infirm and decrepit. When the body becomes diseased, I'm ridden with illness. And then when the body dies, that now I'm being annihilated. This is what happens. And because of desires, we take another body and keep going through the same thing over and over again. It's pointless suffering. It's suffering, and it just keeps on going. If austerity of Krishna consciousness looks to you like suffering, then at least it's suffering to some purpose. It's just not meaningless. You should have to suffer anyway. But it's actually free. But because as one engages the senses in Krishna service, this identification of the self with the material body begins to stop. Or one becomes more and more free from sense gratification and engaged further in Krishna service, one starts to feel unaccountably happy. One wakes up one morning and I have absolutely no reason to be happy, but I'm happy. You know, the Bush administration is still in power. We don't know, so many things are wrong, but still I feel good. You know why? Because really, real happiness does not depend upon the course of material nature. As soon as we've linked our happiness to what happens in this world, we're doomed. It's a mistake. So we should understand this very, very well. We should be convinced of this. And with this conviction, and with also some understanding, confidence in the process of Krishna consciousness, then we are able to, and commitment to that process, but then we can go on. So we shouldn't be fools. We can make progress, and that naturally we can understand that in the beginning, there will be ups and downs. And that in the right application of this process and under good association and good direction, the beginning stage does not have to last 30 years. We should try to get through this with the dispatch. And even if it takes 30 years, you spin it well. You didn't spend 30 years working for some country company hard all day, and then they find out your pension fund is not there, and you don't even get to go to Florida. You have to spend your old age behind a counter in a fast food store. Anyway, you don't want that life. You work so hard, what have you got to show for it? Even the guy who gets so much, supposedly, what has he got to show for it at the time of death? No, even if you don't make that, we don't make that much progress, it's still well spent. Life or something, just not wasted in some stupid idiotic career. So let me read again this verse, huh? Having awakened faith in the narrations of my glories, being disgusted with all material activities, knowing that all sense gratification leads to misery, but still being unable to renounce all sense enjoyment, my devotees should remain happy and worship me with great faith and conviction,
Even though he is sometimes engaged in sense enjoyment, my devotee knows that all sense gratification leads to a miserable result, and he sincerely repents such activities.
Okay, any questions? Comments? Yeah? In the back.
Everybody.
We have to pass around a microphone.
Yes.
Trying to understand the balance between happiness and repentance. In the Chaitanya Bhagavat, we have the example of Madhava. He certainly wasn't happy even after he was forgiven. Rather, he seemed to be absorbed in the lamentation because his sinful activity caused so much pain to others. Prabhupada writes in the first chant of the Bhagavatam, in the story of Maharaj Pariksit, that a good man, by sincere repentance, will become purified for something he did wrong. So it seems that we don't want to be superficial in our repentance. Oh, I feel badly, but Krishna wants me to be happy. So how do we walk that line where we can have very deep, sincere repentance and at the same time not feel unhappy?
That's a good question. In the purport, the word pritta, being happy, means that one understands that one has this relationship with Krishna. And that's the happiness. When one repents of one's sinful activities, then one also can experience the fact that one is in contact with Krishna. You cannot repent unless there's Krishna to repent to. And so one becomes, by repenting from one's past sinful activities and being sorry, then from that sorrow, at the same time, one recognizes that the only reason I feel this repentance is because I have some connection with Krishna. Like, for example, even though I've done so many sinful things, I can still chant the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. And actually, when I chant the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, it makes me feel very bad in one sense. Because I understand with the presence of that of Krishna being there, I understand my unworthiness, and I'm sorry I turned away from Krishna. I came to the material world, and I've been in a criminal for so many lifetimes. I'm sorry about that. And one can think that actually what I've done is so inexcusable. Because we're here in the material world because there's a broken relationship with Krishna. Now, many people are counselors or have gone to counselors, and when there's a broken relationship, we sit down and we try to explain to people there's faults on both sides. Right, they always try to tell us that. Right. Well, in our broken relationship with Krishna, the fault's 100% on our side. Krishna is totally faultless. He never did anything wrong. It was all on us. And if we see it in that light, it's like, you know, you could really feel bad about yourself. You could really feel bad about yourself. And actually, this kind of realization will come about by chanting. I mean, when that happened to me, I was quite surprised, because everybody would say, chant and be happy, chant and be happy. And I was chanting and feeling really wrong. What's going on? I didn't tell anybody what I was going to, because I thought I was abnormal. But actually, it's quite healthy. It's repentance. And one is saved from suicide, because I realized that in spite of everything, I was able to chant the Hare Krishna mantra and perform devotional service. And why was that? Not because I had any qualification, but that actually Krishna cared about me. that in spite of my leaving him and going away, he descended his Lord Chaitanya. He sent Srila Prabhupada to the West. Oh, I mean, all of these things. And that no matter whatever else, that Krishna cared for me. That was just such... Then I began to really appreciate Krishna more and more. And so then these feelings, this prita, that one feels like a son or a subject, that is a relationship now of Krishna caring for me, even though he didn't have to do anything. That if I went to hell for millions of births, yeah, that's what I have coming. So when one's in that kind of a state, there's two things. One is really feels rotten, and the one thing one feels really happy because Krishna is there. So that's my experience. I think that's what's being talked about here too. I mean, one should repent at the same time be happy. How does that go together? Well, it does.
Yeah.
Now you have to turn it on.
In this verse, if I'm not mistaken, it talks about how when devotee goes through a period when they are going back to the material condition, still they have faith that ultimately this conditioning is going to cause misery. So because of that faith, they still stick to the process of Krishna consciousness.
Mm-hmm.
And probably they'll explain that yes, gradually they'll attain higher things.
Mm-hmm.
But my question is that in the early stages, the faith is not so well developed. The faith is still weak.
Mm-hmm.
So when one goes back to the previous, conditionings, the feeling of guilt is so overwhelming that it causes a downward spiral. They say, "Oh, I'm not worth going to the temple. I'm not worth chanting Hare Krishna because that faith is not so strong."
Yeah, doctor, I'm too sick to take this medicine. Yeah, well, I mean, that's the really... I mean, this is the beginning stage was described here of pure devotion service. I mean, before that, then one goes through all kinds of things, I suppose. And so this shraddha is not taking place, so it's very, very... on again, off again. Still, one can do something, and that is not to give up association with devotees. Prabhupada remarked that faith is created by association with devotees. So one should not give up on it. I mean, there are many people who come to Krishna consciousness and who never really embark upon the commit themselves to the path. If there's some preliminary faith in the next thing, it is sadhu sangha. But the sadhu sangha, you know, they have others. They have asat sangha. They have sat sangha and asat sangha. And some days of the week it's sat sangha, the other days we asat sangha. They're happy with neither. And this can go on for a very long time. That's an unfortunate condition. And we can only recommend that they, you know, asat sangha tyaga, they gradually give it up and increase the association of devotees. As devotees, when there are people like that, one should go out of one's way to bring these people into the association of devotees in a regular way. And we owe it to them for that. We really should do that.
what do we do to go out of our way? First of all, we should be very nice people. Some of us became devotees in spite of the devotees, so we shouldn't have to do that. I think things are improving. I mean, really, in the good old, my experience of the really early days of the Krishna consciousness movement, at least as it was practiced in the East Coast, was really hard. You know, the devotees were in a mood of chastisement all the time. They're just always on their case. I remember once, just to give an example, kind of just the ethos of the movement. I stepped outside of the temple. It was a nice summer evening, and the sun was going down. And I said, "What a beautiful sunset!" And this devotee lady next to me said, "It is not beautiful. It's horrible. And if you're attached to it, you just have to take birth again and again."
You better repent.
That's the way they were. I mean, she could have said, for example, "Yes, it is beautiful, and think of how much more beautiful is that from which it has come." Well, yes, in the Bhagavatam it says that the sunset is Krishna's dress, you know, something like that. But anyway, the mood, at least as I encountered it, was sort of like that, you know. And every time I went to the temple, I had to go through like a trip, you know, to like sort out the good things from the things that were frankly quite repellent. My wife was pregnant. The incense made her sick. They told me she must be a demon. Anybody who got sick from the incense must be a demon. And they never went on and on. We should try to make it nice for people. I said, really, things really have improved in many ways. So that people should not find materialistic people more attractive than devotees. And this has always been a problem. You know, Mark Twain had this famous saying, "Heaven for climate, hell for society," that he found the really interesting people were all the ones that were going to hell, and the church-going types were really boring and critical and so on.
One lecture, Prabhupada said, first be gentle, then speak of Krishna consciousness.
First what?
Be gentle.
Gentle, yeah.
Yes? Prabhu, here in the verse it says, even though he is sometimes engaged in sense enjoyment. Now, does that refer to the devotee who is being tempted by sense gratification, but he or she, you know, sometimes falls to that temptation? Or does it also include the person who sometimes goes after, you know, material desires, actually pursues them? Is that second person also included in the redemption?
I think what they're trying to say is, this is a person who's not sinning on the strength of chanting. They keep saying sincere. It means that one is not embarked on a course of just being duplicitous and not acknowledging sense gratification or even desire for sense gratification, kind of cover them up, and then becomes a fault finder of other devotees, because the only way I can feel better about myself is being convinced that everybody else is at fault and they're worse than I am, and so on. the primary qualification for a Vaishnava is Saralata. That is to say, straightforwardness or simplicity, freedom from duplicity. So when duplicity sets in, then one is not really on the path of pure devotional service. So one has to have some frankness about oneself. So that's what it means. It may take some time to become free from these impulses and different desires. That's true, but one should remain committed to the path and not say, "Oh well, it doesn't really matter." And what Prabhupada really meant, he really didn't expect us to follow these principles because, you know, I didn't suddenly make a new religion just to mentally, or sometimes you socialize with others of the same thing where you lower the standards of Krishna consciousness to fit your actual practices. Those kinds of things. Then what can be done? Of course, that happens all the time. It's called Dharma Shaglani. That's why Krishna's keep coming back. Because the human tendency is, you know, to maintain our self-respect even while really doing something else. And, yeah. Anything else? Yes, ma'am. We have to wait till the microphone reaches you. When there's not that many
lions.
From a lion.
In the mode of passion.
Yeah, but the lion just take breath in the mode of passion. That's breath in the mode of passion.
Well, once the lion is in a zoo. I don't know. I mean, I think there's plenty of passion. I've heard that said, but that may be true, but that doesn't mean that everyone who's in the mode of passion was a lion. It could be human beings. Human beings generally take birth in the mode of passion, too. The whole human race is in the mode of passion. Mode of passion is ardent desirings and longings. Look around you. You're in Manhattan. That's the mode of passion. The mode of ignorance, they don't build anything. And the mode of goodness is not to be seen. So it's actually a great deal of mode of passion. That's the standard of our advancement, is the standard of the mode of passion, economic development. And people are pretty busy. Of course, right now, the mode of ignorance is on the increase. That's true. Because Kali Yuga is advancing. And the result of the mode of passion is frustration and then misery, because desires do not get satisfied, they just get heavier and heavier, and so then people become very frustrated and miserable, and then they become insane, suicidal, intoxicated, and so on. So when the World Health Organization says mental illness is the number one problem, that's usually as a result of an excess of the mode of passion. That's where it comes from. But I think there's plenty of passion around.
And there is a lot of cash.
There's a lot of cash?
Cats.
Oh, cats.
Well,
cats. Now, I don't know if the cats count as lions.
We have Pennsylvania lions.
That's a mountain lion.
It's like a bigger cat.
They call it a mountain lion. Yeah, but pussy cats. I mean, they're the most vicious predator in nature. That's true. Your harmless domestic cat. So they did a study, you know, in England, they did a survey of the bird and rodent life in yards with cats and without cats. And the cats, they said, is an automatic killing machine. They said it's a long shark, the most vicious predator. It just kills, even when it's not hungry, it keeps on killing. Even though it crawls up in your lap and purrs. Well, I don't know about those cats. I don't know what mode. I don't think they take birth. They said these three are supposed to take birth as human beings. Lions, which is supposed to be noble and all that other stuff, and they only have sex once a year or something. And cows and monkeys, all those things are supposed to take birth as humans, right? But they're not. Pussy cats, they got a ways to go. Unless, of course, dogs you can feed for sodom, but usually not cats. But they don't tend not to be vegetarian. Milk, I think, milk for sodom. You can help a cat that way. Yes?
Those who are in the mode of passion, unions, will take part in unions. So it's not just that unions come from lying.
Yeah, that's right. I think I said that. Yeah, right. Thank you.
My question is, in the purport, there was reference to the fact, I can't remove these contaminations from
the Lord can do it.
But the Lord can do it. So how do we maintain a firm resolve to work on trying to remove them and not say, oh, well, Krishna's fault, he didn't remove it, so I fell down again.
My conviction is that first of all, one really has to want it very badly and show Krishna one seriously. One has to say, oh, kindly remove all my material desires. One can't say, I want my material desires to go away, but not just yet. Or kindly remove all my material desires except this one. You know, one has to really... try to Krishna with some real conviction on that. And sometimes we think we want them all gone, but there's a few lurking out there that have come to our attention. So we can just keep on going in that way. That we can just make sure that we are really, as Prabhupada says, sincere and serious in the whole thing. But then we really have to be resigned to wait. Sometimes Krishna just waits, and we don't know why. Mm-hmm. And I have to say, the why is beyond my pay grade. I just have to accept it. He's got his reasons, he's doing what he's doing, and then I will just remain steadfast in my determination.
Would he tell us the reason?
Huh?
Would he tell us the reason eventually?
You might find out. Yeah. Sometimes we discover what was really going on. Mm-hmm. She's asking, well, will Krishna eventually tell us the reason he waited so long? Yeah. Sometimes, Remember George said, it takes so long, my Lord? We really have to be we have to become very simple and single-minded in our desires. Sometimes as different things can, what we think is a devotional desire, different kinds of false egos can be lurking in there, and the condition is that one really has to become humble, humble means you really believe it, and you don't become proud of being humble, and you really actually are humble. Humility is when one embarks on the path of humility, one discovers that it doesn't seem to have any lower limit. So then people actually really, well, when humility increases, so love of God increases. So that's why you see really advanced devotees that just really are eager to become humbler. They want humility the way other people want greatness and pride and wealth. You know, they have that same kind of avidness for humility. We have to develop that. Sometimes takes a little while. And we're so, you know, the material world is, you know, set us on the path of pride, and really it's just the wrong way to go. This is the wrong way to go. Anything else you have here? Just bring the microphone up here. There's been a patient sitting here. You know, wants to ask a question. If you frustrated for too long, you get a bad reaction.
Yeah, there's a couple of things about this.
It's still not working.
I have a green one. You might just hear.
Just happened.
Yeah. A couple things about austerity. One is, although we cannot remove our sinful desires, our material attachment, by dint of our austerities, we can still perform them, can't we, as a prayer.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, that's exactly right.
Uh-huh.
Still, Krishna does it, but I'm just showing Krishna how interested I am in having him do it.
Uh-huh. Okay, and the other thing about austerity, it wasn't really so clear to me how the performance of austerity cultivates increased determination.
Yeah, Prabhupada says it does, and we see that it does. How does it work? Because by austerity, your energy becomes concentrated. You know, austerity is a simplifying process. What else do you want to say?
Yeah, I guess,
You're
preserving your energy. You're preserving your energy. You're not engaging mentally or physically in self-indulgence.
You're not distracted by it.
Yeah, you're not distracted.
Yeah, right. So you become single-minded.
Mm-hmm. And you're just keeping kind of that allows you to stay above the modes. Egoism and passion, that means then your senses are really agitated and engaged. Yeah, then you just can.
You find that even in the material world, when people really want something, they become austere. And even Hiranyakashipu, he didn't want anything spiritual, but he was really austere in order to get what he wanted.
And material pursuits, it doesn't make any sense.
Well, yeah, you're austere. You know, you want to become a Nobel Prize winning chemist. You have to spend all your nights over the Bunsen burner and burning the midnight oil while your friends are out and carousing.
So Gandhi and celibacy to further the...
Yeah, well, celibacy also has this characteristic. That your energy and desire becomes concentrated. Yeah. That's probably a physiological, element to it also.
Because I've heard that boxers also, if they want to be like really.
Yeah, everybody says that. Yeah, athletes and stuff.
They should be self.
Another aspect is that yogis just. They develop even yogic powers just from austerity. You gather, your power comes from it. you know, like Judah Maharaj, just by his austerity, suddenly whenever he stopped breathing, the whole universe breath stopped. Just from being so austere. So that's the way it works. Maybe you don't understand everything about it. Oh yeah, we have to stop now because before everybody can honor Prasad very late at night. we have one more part of our program and then we can honor Prasad. Thank you very much.